Thanks for joining us for The Hope Dealer. Every week, we'll take you behind the scenes of street ministry, sharing stories from Salem and beyond, talking about faith in action, and exploring what it really looks like to love people who are often overlooked or forgotten. Matt Massera has dedicated his life to meeting people where they are and pointing them to Jesus Christ. Matt reminds us that no one is beyond hope. This is The Hope Dealer. Welcome, everybody, to The Hope Dealer. Matt Massera. How are you, Matt?
Oh, I'm grateful and looking forward to the conversation today around, you know, families and how God designed the family to be and, you know, the role of dads and moms and what that looks like.
Yeah. Last week, you and James Farmer, who's joining us again this week, you touched on fatherlessness and what that does in for families everywhere. And let's dig in further to that this week.
Yeah, absolutely. And I know James has a lot to say in reference to this. We both do. These are conversations that happen throughout the week. But it was for me, too. My dad was in and out of prison. My mom didn't have the ability to, you know, teach me how to be a young man or a man, period, because she was uniquely feminine and I'm uniquely male, created that way by God. Right. So she didn't have the ability. I did have some men that were in my life. And I know the same thing happened with James. But outside of that, you know, this, what I was taught by my dad when he was around, it's interesting too, because I think about, you know, men and just in general, and this term, that people will hear often, alpha male, right? Mm-hmm. And this is like the manly man, except you know what you don't see in Galatians 5, 22, 23, the worldly definition of an alpha male. You know, which is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-controlled. And so I was taught to be this man that is like, you know, my dad's like, sleep with as many women as you possibly can. You know, machismo, which is adultery, right? So everything outside of marriage between one man and one woman, biological man, biological woman, is sin. It is not a covenant before God, according to God. And we're going to go with what God says over what people say. But there's so much push to absolutely destroy what God designed, you know.
The culture is pushing back against that constantly.
Constantly. And we engage it on the streets. We engage it in the housed community all over. And it's not just here. It's everywhere in the world we've ever been, from Asia, you know, to the southernmost ports of, you know, South America and all over the United States. So I know James has some things, and I'll chime in here in a little bit, but I know he has some things. He's very passionate about this, and just as much as we are, because it's important to God. And, you know, so.
Yeah, I was speaking in the last episode a little bit about, you know, what does Scripture say a spiritual leader of the home is? And that was something that it was hard for me to reconcile as a man. And, you know, again, I kind of raised myself. My father was an old Vietnam War veteran, came back from Vietnam and had no interest in being a dad. And I understand he suffered from a lot of stuff from the war. But, you know, I basically then, you know, I decided what was right and I decided how I wanted to grow up. And I literally fell into every pothole that a human being can fall into. And in that journey, you know, you start to develop. I think, you know, you touched upon a word culturally, and I think our culture, you know, has, you know, shifts every 10 or so years. But, you know, I was born in 1970, and, you know, one of the worst things you could call me when I was a teenager was a bum. And, I'm not talking about a homeless guy. I'm, you know, like they would use the reference, hey, you know, don't be a bum, which to me was don't, you know, you're not willing to work, so you're a bum. Right.
Yeah.
And for me, those are fighting words. I'd smack you in your mouth for calling me a bum. Like, I'm a lot of things, but I'm not a bum. Right. And so we're, you know, I derived my idea of what a man was through this simple, I'm a provider and I pay for stuff. So therefore, I'm the boss. And, you know, when I came to the church in 2017 and I started, you know, reading the Bible for the first time, and I started to really have some really I had some paradigm shifts in my life when I started to understand what, you know, God says is a spiritual leader of the home, and what my idea was not even in the same ballpark. And so, you know, in going through Pastor D's leadership class, it really allowed me to examine myself as a man, and you know, and what was super important for me to do as a servant of the Lord. And, you know, essentially he challenged us as men, Pastor D did, and he said, you'll never do as well in any other ministry as you do in your own home with your wife, because your wife is your first ministry that the Lord gave you. And I always looked at my wife as just getting in the way of my ministry, that she was just kind of holding me back, getting in the way, asking me to do stuff around the house. I'm like, hey, I'm trying to go out and serve and do these things. And it's like, wait a minute. She's my first ministry, not my last. And I had some real growth challenges for me as a man to really embrace and understand that. But, you know, as it relates to young men today, when you extrapolate not having men in the home, young men like me, like Matt, we're going to go out and we're going to determine, you know, kind of self-determine how we raise ourselves. And then when we end up having children, we have no relatable experiential knowledge to pass on to our kids because it didn't come from us. It didn't come from our own fathers. So where do we get that from? And scripture is a great place to find that from. I can't, you know, encourage that enough. But I believe personally, like I said, I worked for the state of Oregon for 28 years. That many of our issues in society today are tied directly to that deconstruction of the family that the Lord intended us, how he created it, that is a there's a direct correlation to that in addiction and suicide, self-worth, no work ethic, you know, just straight up being disrespectful to people. I mean, we live in a culture today where it's popular to be rude and mean to people and then capture it on film and then share these as, you know, takes or clips or whatever. So, yeah, I think there's a direct correlation to that.
Yeah. And even in scripture, I love the, you know, how it's so beautiful when it talks about the husband and the wife, right? And the husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. He is supposed to live with her in an understanding way. The only way that happens is by him being a man led by the Holy Spirit. And the wife is supposed to respect her husband. She's supposed to submit to his spiritual leadership. And I got to point this out. That's not a domineering, authoritative role that she's to submit to.
Yeah, because it's that's how it's played out there.
I know, and that's the twist, right, of the enemy, just like, you know, spewing poison, because when the woman is submitting to her husband because he is a Holy Spirit led man, that means he is loving her. 1 Corinthians 13, loving her the way Christ loves the church. And they're living out the covenant that they made before God and others. And it's beautiful. When those things aren't happening, things are a little bit different in the household. But this gets pushed back against so many. I mean, just even having this conversation in many settings could get people really angry and really hostile in reference to saying that, you know, the wife is to submit to her husband's spiritual leadership, you know, because it has been thrown out there that, oh, that's, you know, you're domineering, you're this, it's under the thumb. And like, no, that's not what you see in scripture. That's not what's being spoken about. And it's just another way for the, I mean, the enemy's been doing this for thousands of years and people's flesh participate, because there's a bunch of people out there and they're just waiting for somebody to tell them what they're angry about.
That is true.
Yeah. I think the world has, well, the adversary has done a great job of taking words and twisting them and redefining them, because the word submit is a beautiful word. And when Matthew shares that word submit, I'm thinking of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's, you know, sweating blood, and he's really not looking forward to what he's facing on the cross. And he submits to the Father's will and not his will. And, you know, in a picture of a relationship with husband and wife, my wife is better served when I submit to the Lord and I live by way of what he says I should be as a man versus my interpretation of what being a man is. So when I'm submissive to the Father and I'm given leadership and guidance in my home, and then she submits to me and then our kids honor us, there's a picture there. It's a clear picture.
Mm-hmm.
But the world has done a really good job at really destroying that picture and making that an ugly word, submission. And it's not what most people think it means. If I am willing to give up my life for my wife, just as Christ loved the church, then submission, when both husband and wives are doing that for one another, submission is I get up underneath you and I lift you up. I'm getting underneath and lifting up. I'm uplifting my wife and she uplifts me. And together we do that. There's a beautiful picture there. Not me taking my hand on top of her head and pushing her down. That's not submission. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Go
ahead.
I was just going to say, and that really is the picture that the culture at large puts out there. I recently was at a wedding and I noticed the vows very much have changed in just the marriage ceremony. Of course, that word obey was taken out a long time ago.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, even my wife, we've been in certain settings and, you know, public events and stuff like that. And we'll be next to people that are in direct opposition to everything that God designs. And they will be hateful because we're walking, we're holding hands, you know, just in reference to us being together as a couple.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just, yeah. It's a big deal and it's huge, especially, I mean, even in the schools. There's a lot of people that hate me because I'm a man and I know I'm a man and I've worn men's clothing my whole life and I'm going to be okay with people hating me for that. And I'm going to stay led by the Holy Spirit and lead my family well. My kiddos, because like all the hand-me-downs stop here. None of my kids are out, you know, stabbing people, involved in gang violence.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, this is the stuff that my dad taught me. He was not a man led by the Holy Spirit. And then when he wasn't there, he was in prison. And so I just, you know, I'm grateful to be who I am today in Christ. And I'm continuing to grow and go and, you know, living out the role that God gave me. By way of his strength and his power, and we get to go share with others because it's part of biblical discipleship because we're coming alongside a lot of other men and just going, hey, like, this is who God has called you to be. This is what his word says. The only way that this is going to be fulfilled is you are a man who is surrendering your will for his will all day, every day, until there are no more days of your life. And in that, you will lead well because you'll be a man led by the Holy Spirit. And that includes when you miss the mark, you will ask for forgiveness from God and your spouse or your kiddos.
Yeah. And I want to share, you know, with the, you know, the listeners, you know, and I want to try to paint a picture for our listeners in their head. If you imagine a triangle in your head right now, and at the top of that triangle is the name Jesus. And then at the bottom of each side of that triangle is, you know, you and then your spouse. And if you just think about this triangle for a second, and when you and your spouse are both pursuing a relationship with the Lord, as you are getting closer to the Lord, you're getting closer to each other.
Hmm.
If one happens to grow closer to the Lord and the one just refuses and stays, you do not grow closer together. In fact, you're still the same distance apart, no matter how far you travel up that picture, this triangle, right? So it's very critical, you know, in today's family today, to grow in Christ together. As you pursue Christ, you will, you know, get closer together. You know, if you can, you know, see that kind of imagery in your head. And, that was really super important for me and my wife when I, you know, went through Pastor D's leadership class. You know, he gave us goals and he said, you know, I want you guys to, pray with your wives at least 3 times a week. And so, yeah, that was a pretty new one for me. I'm like, all right, I, well, we need to start praying together. And she's like, well, you're only doing it because Pastor D told you to. I'm like, yeah, you know what? I don't have this man thing figured out, so I'm just kind of winging it. So give me a chance here. And so we start praying for one another. And, you know, here's the interesting thing is, and I don't really know what to say, but, you know, I just start talking to God like he's my friend because he is. Mm-hmm. And I mm-hmm. just start, you know, like, you know, thank you for my wife and all the wonderful things she does. You know, she truly blesses this home and makes it what it is. And she has so many characteristics that I do not have, you know, and in the midst of this prayer, she starts kind of sniffling and crying. I'm thinking, did I just say something to hurt my wife's feelings? You know, and so I finished my prayer and I asked her, I said, honey, did I say something wrong? Because I always end up saying something wrong. What did I say wrong this time? And you know what she says to me? She says, you know, it's really nice to hear how you feel about me.
Yeah.
Describe it in detail.
And I was telling the Lord, and I realized I never tell her. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we fall under this whole golden rule idea that we treat other people how we want to be treated. So, you know what? If I'm a man who likes solitude, and if I treat her how I want to be treated, what do I give her? Solitude.
Yeah.
But that's not good for her, right? And so his leadership class was more so like treat your wife how she wants to be treated, not how you want to be treated, because we can easily fall into this. So I learned something that day. I need to make a point, even though I'm not, you know, my, you know, quote unquote, if you want to use a cultural term, the love language. Mm-hmm. I provide for you. I protect you. I give you financial security, physical security, sexual security. I'm not cheating on you. I'm going to provide for you. And so, you know, I love you, but that's not how everybody operates.
No.
And so I have to understand how she feels that and needs to hear that, not just, you know, what I believed what love was. And so, yeah. Just that experience really taught me a lot about when I started praying for my wife and thanking the Lord for her, I need to thank her too.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's one of the things I love, being able to have those conversations with my wife, you know, just looking her in the face. She's like, what are you looking at? I'm staring at everything I love. Love all the details, your dimples, just the curly parts of her hair, you know, and it's just those simple things, you know, because there was a time, yeah, where that wasn't in the old life. It wasn't really about, you know, respecting anybody. Mm-mm. And it's just amazing because for me and my wife too, this is the first relationship, what we've known, the opposite of everything God designed prior to, you know, the oneness that we have today. And I love it because like Billy Graham, he said this quote, he's like, we don't have a perfect marriage, but we have a great marriage. You know, because the person that says they have a perfect marriage, they're a liar. It's called lying.
But that best delusion.
You can have, yeah, yeah. So your life is more messed up than the rest. You know, you're not seeing reality for what it is. But yeah, we have a great marriage and it's just continuing both of us loving God more than we'll ever love each other. Because that was part of the conversation. I was like, I don't have things, I don't have stuff, but I can share with you that I will always love God more than I'll ever love you. And in that, I'm going to love you the way he designed you to be loved. And when you don't, when you miss the mark, please forgive me. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry. I love you. And get the Holy Spirit back in control. And that goes both ways, you know. And it's amazing. It's beautiful. And then our kids being able to see that. And I have I have those conversations with our youngest son.
Mm-hmm.
I was like, hey, this is like, you know, it was crazy. We went to a place and there was a woman that she had, you know, guys should have covered their face, right?
Oh, okay.
And so the girl he's really fond of covers his eyes. And me and him talked about it later. I said, so, you know, because I'm going to look. I'm not going to, it's an offense against God and it's an offense against our oneness, my wife. Like, I'm not looking, you got to be really protective of your eye gate, men and women. And I said, so what was going on when she covered your eyes? And he said this, he goes, I asked her to.
Oh, wow.
And I'm like, and he's 15 years old. I'm like, at 15 years old, I was being taught to do other things. Yeah. You know, the guy that was supposed to be our dad, like he's the one that came home when we're like 11 years old, tossed me and my brother brown paper sack with a Hustler in it.
Oh, gosh.
And that's what we were being taught. Mm-hmm. Not cover, but look at everything. Like, and I'm just going, man, that's amazing. And so we have those conversations. Like, I get to have that with, you know, I get to have that with both of our sons. We get to share with our daughters. Like, I heard one of their friends one time walked in and this kid's on the phone and he's like, you dumb derogatory word.
Yep.
And I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. And then those three kids came over and I said, fellas, we get to have a little conversation. I don't ever talk to my daughter that way, ever. Oh, it was a joke. No, it's not funny. Mm-mm. Not here, not now, not ever. Don't ever do that. And then talk to our daughter. You should never be okay or get used to a man calling you those terrible names. And so being able to have those conversations really important.
I think it just really highlights, you know, what we, you know, the topic for today is the importance of fathers, or in this culture, the lack thereof. And, you know, then what does that, what damage does that do to children today? It's the norm today for kids to grow up in a bifurcated household. That's normal. Yeah. It's an abnormal story to hear. Yeah, my parents are high school sweethearts, have been married for 30 years and happily married. I mean, it's a very rare story to hear that today. So how do we change that culture? How do we change, which may, you know, obviously be for another episode at some point, right. But it, you know, the question remains is, how do we change that perspective? And it has to start with us individually. It has to start with, you know, men and women honestly evaluating themselves in the light of God's word. And, you know, am I a husband or am I a wife, that scripture says that I should be, or am I just going with the picture of what I want that to be? And, you know, I think that we have to start individually with ourselves. And, you know, I would challenge the listeners today, especially men, two things. You know, what are you doing to protect your oneness with your wife? And the second question is, what are you doing to invest in the oneness with your wife? And I can't answer those questions for you today, but I would encourage you to find those in scripture.
Yeah, because if the husband and the wife, they are not equally protecting, nurturing, and cultivating their oneness in Christ, then they are putting it in jeopardy in the world that we live in.
I think we'll leave it there for this week. Again, thank you both again, James Farmer and Matt Massara. This has been The Hope Dealer. Remember, hope isn't found in circumstances. It isn't found in government, politics, or possessions. Real hope is found in Jesus Christ. Thanks for joining us for The Hope Dealer. We'll see you next time as we continue sharing stories of lives changed through faith and the power of God's love. Until next time, be generous with your kindness, bold in your faith, and never stop dealing hope.